Good morning. Well, it's great to sing these praises together. We're going to return to our sermon series in 1 Peter. Why don't we pray together before we start? Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, this morning we praise the Father, we praise the Son, we praise the Spirit, three in one. And God, this morning we again want to come and we want to recognize that you are praiseworthy and to be praised. We say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so God, would you, by the work of your Spirit, allow us to have our thoughts and our hearts on you this morning, God, that we would put away our distractions, and God, that we might see and taste something of your glory this morning. We also want to pray for the children that are upstairs. We are so thankful for them, God, and we want to pray for them, Lord, that you would bless them and that you would bless their teachers, that they would be able to communicate your truth and to do so in your love. So we thank you again for this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to return to our study in 1 Peter, and if you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at the first three verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses, where we read, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." This is God's word. Well, knowing that name-calling can get you into hot water real quick in our hypersensitive PC culture, how would you feel this morning if I told you that you are all a bunch of big babies? I want to assure you, I'm not trying to get fired up here. The truth is, I don't know if each of you are a big baby or not. The fact of the matter is, I want each of you to be a big baby. And the reason that I want each of you to be a big baby is because the Apostle Peter wants you and you and you and you and me and all of us to be a really big baby. You know, I vividly remember when I was in grade 3, and one day I was having some kind of really bad day, and I had erupted into inconsolable tears, as a third grader might do. And I'll never forget my third grade teacher, who stared me in the face with no ounce of mercy in her eyes whatsoever, and said to me, "You are being a big baby." And I'll never forget how terrible that felt. But that's not anything like what Peter is after in our text today. Now, Peter's going to tell us that there is nothing more wonderful, nothing more essential, nothing more critical than being the big baby that he is talking about. In verse 2 of our passage, how does Peter wish to know these Christians? Well, we read in verse 2, like newborn infants. This church that Peter's writing to, we can assume that most of them were adults. But he wants to be able to call them newborn infants, babies. Why this term? Is Peter in league with my nasty third grade teacher trying to hurt our feelings? No. To Peter, this is a wonderful term, a most beautiful term. How is it that Jesus' followers are to be like newborns? Well, before we continue with verse 2, let's back up to verse 1. And what we find in verse 1 is that Christians, just like newborns are to have a real and deep innocence. We are to have an innocence toward others. Verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, to be sure, newborn babies are not sinless, but they are innocent. At a few weeks old or a few months old, a newborn has never caused any relational wreckage by being malicious, deceitful, envious, hypocritical, or slanderous. Yes, they are born with a sin nature vertically, but horizontally toward others, they are perfectly innocent. And Peter is saying to these Christians, you are to be just like this. You are to have this kind of innocence in how you treat one another, especially in the family of God. Well, why should we care to be innocent like this toward one another? It sounds like hard work. Well, in Pastor Andy's message 2 weeks ago, we saw earlier in 1 Peter that there is a motive to love. We love because we live. Do you remember that title? We love because we live. A Christian is somebody who lives. A Christian is somebody who has been given new life. You've had a rebirth. We back up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. This imperishable seed, the living and abiding Word of God, the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified for your sin and raised to new life. This seed of truth planted in you by God, taking effect, creating new life. A Christian is a Christian because something miraculous and dynamic and profound has happened. You've had a brand new birth. And you see, we can't linger on that long enough because often there is confusion about what it is that makes a Christian. Some people believe that you are a Christian because you've added something. That, for example, that you have started going to church. You started going to youth group. I've become a member, and so this makes me a Christian. I'll start serving. I'll start being nicer. I'll start cleaning up my language. Guess what? I'll even tithe, so I'm a Christian. But adding these behaviors makes someone a Christian no more than starting to sleep in your garage makes you a car. You cannot become a Christian by addition. But then others think that you can become a Christian by inheritance. Someone says, I was born into a church family, I've always been a Christian. I was practically born at the church, I was raised at the church, so I'm a Christian. I was baptized. Believer baptism and infant baptism, both bases covered. So I've always been a Christian. These are all fine things, but possessing none of them makes you a Christian. No one is made a Christian by inheritance. What makes a Christian is a new birth, a new life. Something profound and dynamic has happened. You've been born again by the imperishable seed of God. And as a newborn child of God, you've also been born into the family of God. And we are called to love one another like family, with brotherly love. So you see, there is great motivation for us to love. We love because we live. But let's return now to Peter's exhortation for us to be innocent. Of the vices on Peter's list in verse 1, he says about them, put away. Put away. It's actually a very strong expression. It might not seem like that when you first read it, but this put away is a strong expression. You know, recently the flu bug visited our family once again. He's been visiting a lot this winter. And one day, as my daughter was making that sound, you know that sound when one makes when they are about to make an oral deposit? Well, as she was making that sound, I ran to her with the bucket, only to get there a half second late. So half of my daughter's offering made it into the bucket, and half of her offering made it onto me. Now I hardly need to tell you in what manner or how quickly I dealt with my clothing. And that's what Peter's saying here. Put it off. The original language has in it an expression of stripping off filthy clothes. This putting off, it's aggressive. It's intentional. It has a tinge of hate to it. And so see, what Peter's doing here is he's engaging our emotions. Not just our behaviors, but our hearts. Do we hate it when horizontal sins rear their ugly heads in our lives, just as if we'd be wearing pukey clothes? Do we hate it when we are wearing malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander? And I'm afraid that sometimes we don't quite hate it as we ought to, do we? You see, even with the motive of us being given new life, we can sometimes struggle and feel really bad at this, can't we? Peter's command, how do we take it seriously? How do we take Peter's command serious and become the kind of Christians he is telling us that we are to be? How do we do it? Well, Peter does not leave us hanging. Peter tells us that there is another way that we are to be like babies. And this is in our appetite. And so here now we come to verse 2. Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Let's understand right away that the pure spiritual milk that Peter is talking about is the Word of God. It's the truth of the gospel, Christ crucified for our sins and resurrected for our new life, and it's all of Scripture, the Bible. So he's telling Christians, just as babies instinctually long for their mother's milk, you've got to long for God's Word. So let me ask us this morning, how is our appetite for the Word of God? Your appetite to eat God's Word when you're by yourself, when you're with your family at home, when you're out with your Christian friends, or when you come to church service on Sunday morning, are you more interested to visit with others than to hear from the Word of God? Now, don't worry. I know what you're thinking. The sermon is not going to turn into one long guilt trip about reading your Bible. See, Peter is not interested in taking us on a guilt trip. You should know that. See, one of the first things that we have to do with verse 2 is this. We need to go ahead and underline those words long for. Other translations have it as desire or crave. And you know what? Peter just as easily could have said this. He could have said, eat the milk. He could have said, drink the milk. He could have said, feed on the milk. But he didn't say that. What did Peter say? He said, crave it. Long for it. Desire it. You see what this means? Peter is not interested in managing your behaviors. But he's most definitely interested in stirring up your affections, getting at your heart, in you grasping, in you tasting how good the milk is. Not that we would be coerced, but rather that internally we would enlarge our appetites for the Word of God. that we would crave it, that we would feed it, and let its nutrients do its work in us. See, Peter doesn't hold back the reason why he wants us to develop this appetite. What is the reason? Peter goes on to say in verse 2, that by it you may grow up into salvation. It's not saying that by it you become a good boy or a good girl, but by it, by the word of God, that you would grow up into your salvation. Peter's saying there's more for you. Don't shortchange yourself. God has so much more good in store for you if you will eat this book. Now notice, Peter did not say that by doing this, you will earn your salvation. No, he said that by it, by the word of God, you will grow up into it. Christ alone has earned our salvation. He imputes it to us, gives it to us freely as we repent and believe on him. So Peter's not telling us that in this verse that this is how we get justified before God, but rather how the justified get sanctified. How those already made right with God through Christ Jesus grow healthy and strong and effective in Christ Jesus. This is what Peter wants for you and me. He wants us to be big babies. I mean, do we want to grow and be healthy and effective as a follower of Jesus? Let's think on Peter's decision to compare God's word to a mother's milk. The literal milk of a mother is designed and is essential to make a child grow big and strong. But that's not all. God has also designed such milk with essential antibodies that can immunize and protect an infant from disease and harm. This is exactly why Peter says to drink the pure spiritual milk. That's another good word to highlight. To drink the pure spiritual milk. Not just any milk, the pure spiritual milk, which means unadulterated milk. Milk that hasn't been diluted or watered down, milk that has not been polluted. And what Peter means by this is he's saying, consume the true gospel and consume sound doctrine and sound teaching. Not the teaching that itching ears want to hear. Not from the false teachers that will give it to you. Beware of drinking that milk, as some do. But the true gospel and sound doctrine. Long for it. Devour it again and again and again, and it will immunize you. It will protect you. It will make you healthy, make you strong as one of these elect exiles as a Christian. So Peter's saying, if you or I are going to grow healthy and big and strong and effective in Christ, then develop a greater appetite for that which will produce it. Crave it and get after it. Just as milk does the body good, so does the pure spiritual milk of the word do the church body good. You know, recently our 5.5-year-old son, he made a grand discovery as to our minivan, that he may soon be able to graduate from his regular car seat up to a larger and brand new booster seat. He's really excited about this. And the only barrier between his parents purchasing this booster seat for him is that he is still 3 pounds below the required legal weight to use it. However, our son's realization that he is eligible to attain this booster seat, and that it depends on his weight gain, has caused a sudden spike in his appetite, not to mention our grocery budget. But he is determined to eat like we've never seen him eat before. The prospect of gain has bolstered his appetite. And as we stop and as we think about all that Peter is saying to us in these verses so far, see, one thing that we have to realize is what this means for us is that Christian spiritual growth is not something that is mechanical. It's not automatic. There's no autopilot. There's no driverless car. Rather, spiritual growth is a dynamic process. And it's the same Word of God. See, a Christian is somebody who's born by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, and it's the same Word of God that will sustain and strengthen and grow that life. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 12, he assures us that, yes, it is God who works in you to sanctify you. But in the same breath, he also says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God's design for you and me to grow in our salvation requires a grace-driven effort. And we must not slip into thinking that eating and growing is optional or automatic. But we do sometimes slip into this, don't we? And sometimes our appetite for the Word of God is lacking, isn't it? It's just not that voracious. Why is that? Why is that when we know much of this? Why don't we long for God's Word? Well, one reason that we may not long for God's Word enough may be that we are snacking too much on junk food. My wife, I believe, is a really good cook. I'm blessed. I'm grateful. And she can make some really, really nice meals. But you know what? It doesn't matter how nice a meal she has prepared for me if on the way home I choose to stop for a Big Mac or a quarter pounder. I don't know which one you do. But see, when I then get home, I'm not going to have the appetite that is fit for that meal. I won't be as interested, and I won't experience as much of the tastiness it has to offer me. A spoiled appetite does just that. It spoils the appetite. And you know, McDonald's, it might be okay some of the time, but do we have too much junk food in our spiritual diet that spoils our appetite? I mean, is it the phone that can't be more than an arm's length away from us at all times? Is it the TV? Is it Netflix? Have you noticed that some of the most popular TV shows on the menu are the ones that do a really good job of making look glamorous the very things on Peter's list? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. The devil, our adversary, who is the father of lies, he is very good at covering up pukey clothes and making them look really attractive. But if this is where we go to snack or where we go to eat our meals, then is it a wonder why we would struggle with some of those very things? Why don't we long for God's Word enough? It might be for some of us that we just need to go to bed on time. A lack of discipline. If you're always up too late, you'll always be tired, and God's Word will be retired. Or is it sports? Okay, you got me. Or is it some hobby? Is it decorating? You can fill in the blank. The list can go on and on. And of course, not all of these things are bad in themselves. We know that. But treats are meant to be treats, not meals. And too many Big Macs, and you just won't be hungry for a superior meal that has been prepared for you. Understand, there's always a reason why we don't long for God's word enough. It doesn't just happen. But also understand that appetites and cravings and desires, these things are dynamic and not static. They have the ability to be changed. It's a physiological fact. It's a spiritual fact. Appetites, desires, cravings can be changed for the better or for the worse. It just depends on how you train them. And the athletes at the Olympics will tell you this very thing. You can train your appetites to produce the good that you want to produce. And I ask you this morning, is God calling you to train your appetite? To perhaps make some choices in what will affect and alter what you crave? Choices that will develop new and better appetites for our growth. What choices might the Lord want you to make? Where does God's word fit in? Would you consider these things in terms of your personal time and your family time? What do your children see in you? What do they need to see in you? Or in the time that you spend with your Christian friends? But you see, there's another reason why we might not crave God's word. It is possible, yes, that a Christian may not long for God's word enough. But another matter is this. What if you don't long for God's word at all? What if you crave none of it? If you have no desire to be in it, no desire to learn it, to be under it, no desire to be transformed by it, no hunger. You come to church, you come to youth group, you go to a Bible study, and the Word of God is something you put up with. And you tune out. You've come for other reasons. You have no hunger. What if you don't long for God's word at all? And friends, the most loving thing that I may say to you this morning is this, that you may very well have never tasted that the Lord is good. That if you don't hunger at all like a baby, then you're not one. That you've yet to be born as a new child of God. And that your greatest need is for God's miracle of new life in you. To have a new birth. To be a brand new creation. Born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. See, Peter qualifies all that he has said in verse 3 with this. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, Peter says, some of what I'm saying, it will resonate with you. It will hit somewhere. Some way it will convict you. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. If, however, nothing hits home, nothing resonates, if there's no hunger at all, then you've never tasted the Lord. Because if you've tasted the Lord, you'd know that he tastes really good. Really, really, really good. And one taste would not be enough. Just like you can't eat one piece of popcorn. You eat one, you want more. Probably the whole bowl. And so the invitation, if that's you this morning, is this. Will you come and taste? Will you come and taste that the Lord is good? This word good in verse 3, can also be translated as gracious. Grace is unmerited favor. It's kindness given to you that you did not deserve. What do we deserve from God? What do we deserve? God made this world. He made mankind. He crowned us with glory. He gave us dominion to take care of this perfect world that he made. And what did man do? Why is the world as it is today? Why is there war and murders and drug abuse and drug overdoses and children who suffer and families who are torn apart? Why is the world the way it is today? It's because man decided to walk away from the word of God, that we knew better, that we could do better. That's why the world is the way as it is today. Why is there all this pain and misery and confusion and chaos? What do we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the wrath of God for our pride, our arrogance, our fighting against God, our countless offenses against God. But that's where grace comes in. Why should God give us any grace? But he does. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Grace in the giving of his only Son. Grace in Jesus coming and taking the wrath for our sin, dying for our sin that we could be forgiven, that we could be cleansed of our sin, that we could have an imperishable inheritance. Grace that he was raised to new life so that we could have new life. Grace that it's by faith and not our earning that we could have this new life. Do you have this new life? He's offering this new life, not because we deserve it, but because of his grace. And you know, it's recorded in the Gospel of John in chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus is at a feast, which means there's a lot of food. And on the last day of that great feast, Jesus stood up and he cried and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And he's calling out to you. He's calling to us. He's inviting us. Come and taste. Come and taste. The Lord is good. And if you really get a taste, one taste will not be enough. You'll want more, and there is more. It's all there. Long for it. Get your appetite like a newborn. Be this baby. Become this growing, healthy, big baby that by the word of God, you might grow up in salvation. Let's pray. So, our Lord God and Father, may you in your abundant grace make us these big babies here at Grace Baptist Church. Big babies made strong by the word of God, made healthy, made effective as your elect exiles in this world while we wait for the day of Christ. Father, we pray for those that have yet to taste your goodness. God, would you in your grace reveal that what the world offers does not satisfy, does not sustain, it does not strengthen, it does not save. But that salvation and satisfaction is in you and in your living and abiding word, because your word endures forever. So we thank you, God, for your grace, the undeserving and amazing grace that you offer to us. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.